Yesterday was a lot of fun. Thanks to everybody that just came out and made that a great family time and gave my kids 5 pounds of candy with which for us to deal with for the next 6 months. It was really a great time. We had a wonderful time. I want to tell the Mashburn kids who made their booth that I heard that Dr. Pepper, that he voted for your booth. That's what I heard. Dr. Pepper, he got outnumbered by the other judges. They don't have quite as good a taste as you. All due respect to the Sternenbergs. And I think he was completely unbiased in that assessment. So I just wanted you guys to know that. And I want you to know that I'm real excited for this month. We are going to spend the next few weeks in one powerful story of Jesus. And I think there's a lot to learn for us, very practical things for us to learn. And to kind of set this up, I want to read a psalm to you. It's a very familiar psalm to you, but I don't want you, as you read it, I want you to kind of get past the familiarity of it, and don't read it in order to worship, okay? That's what you'll be inclined to do. Instead, I want you to read it critically. I want you to listen to it critically. I want you to listen. It's a psalm of David. And David wrote this. I want you to be thinking, what circumstances did God have David in at that moment that he was able to write these words? Okay? It's Psalm 23. And I want you to ask that question as I read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder what was going on that he felt that good. That he was in a season of life where that is honesty. That is real. That meant something to him. Now, when my wife says stuff, anything close to like this about me, David's saying this about God. When my wife says anything close to this about me, I've just like sent her to Greece for her birthday, or I've come home and I've taken care of all her troubles. I'm doing the dishes and I'm cleaning the house and I'm saying, just go back to the bedroom and let me take care of the kids. It's times like that, you know, that when I send her off with a girlfriend for the evening while I take care of the household, that's when my wife might say something similar to this about me. It's when I, in essence, I make her lie down in green pastures. That's when she would feel this way about me. God must have been doing something like that for David, only much more profound for him to be able to say this. He was in a really, really good mood because I believe God had taken care of his troubles in that day, that he had given him a sense of his presence, his goodness, his love. Maybe everything David seemed to touch that day in his kingdom had turned to gold. You know, it's just everything's working, everything's jiving. It's not always like that, though, is it? No, it's not. Just a page earlier in Psalm 22. Again, I just want you to think through, what circumstance was David in when he penned this? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Now, in you our fathers put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Do not be far from me, God, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Those days come too, don't they? Those seasons, when that is what honesty is, when that is what we must pen. David had just the opposite experience when he wrote Psalm 22 from what he wrote in Psalm 23, a time where David has had no sense of God's presence. He says that. Where are you? I mean, back in Psalm 23, or over in Psalm 23, it's so good. He says it. He says at the end, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. He thinks it's going to be like that forever. How deceived he was, wasn't he? It's like he forgot Psalm 22, that there are times of desert, of wilderness, a time where God's presence doesn't even seem real, a time of suffering, a time of trouble, a time of doubt, a time of alienation from God. He was in a time of wilderness. I call it wilderness, and that's what this series is on. It's on the spiritual wilderness that we all seem to have to encounter. The Bible often depicts like the sweet presence of God, the realization of His presence, the understanding of His goodness and His grace, the experience of His blessing with images of water, of rivers and oasis. We even call our Wednesday night devotional time in here oasis, a time to be with God in the middle of a hectic week, the swirl of life, as Mike put it. But so it makes sense that if time of God's presence and blessing is filled with images of water and oasis and streams, makes sense that in times of distress, of trouble, of doubt, this alienation from God is depicted in Scripture as a time in the desert, in the wilderness. Another time, David Penn in Psalm 63, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, most all of us have experienced this kind of place, the wilderness. It doesn't have to be the physical desert, it doesn't have to be the physical wilderness. Sometimes it is, but the analogy that it represents, we most all have experienced that kind of feeling, that kind of dreadful place where we wonder if God is even there. If we wonder if God is even real. It's a common experience for the human being. And if you haven't had that experience yet, maybe you haven't been old enough to really capture this and have this experience, you will. You will. And most likely, most of us experience different versions of it at different times in our life. So, I don't know if it surprises you or not, it does some people, that Jesus, while He was here on earth, experienced wilderness as well. He experienced the Psalm 23 days and the Psalm 22 days. The days where He doubted God, where He wondered if He had His best interest, or He questioned if He could make it through the situation He was in. Now, the only difference between Jesus Christ and you, it's not that He didn't suffer, that He could just pull out His God card and pull that out any time and just experience less suffering than you and I do. Hebrews says He experienced temptation, life, in every way, just like you and I did. The only difference is He never fell into sin. And so He becomes this perfect coach to us on how to experience desert, how to experience doubt, suffering, alienation from God without sinning. How to survive, if you will, the wilderness experiences of our life. So I want to take this month and look at one of the wilderness experience of Jesus. And arguably, this is the toughest one. I mean, there's some arguing on that for sure, but this one for sure is the first one. And it's part of the reason I want to say it's the toughest one. And it was a pretty intense scene. It's recorded by Matthew in Matthew 4, and that's the account we're going to look at. Luke 4, and then it's just got a sentence in Mark 1 about it. And it's when Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted by Satan. So let me just read this to you. In chapter 4 of Matthew is where we'll be looking today. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is also written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And Matthew's account ends with this good news. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I'm always trying to just immerse myself in the life of Christ, and I came back upon this scene in Christ's life, and it just hit me. Some questions came up in my mind. Some perspective that I haven't had in my younger years, that I wanted to spend some time here asking some questions of Christ about how we are supposed to handle the wilderness when it comes. Because it came to Jesus. He was hungry. He was tired. He was alone out there. He had the heat of the day and the coolness, the coldness of the night for 40 days, and he didn't eat. He's hungry. He's probably not completely in his humanity, the human side of him. He's probably not completely nourished mentally, emotionally. But he had intent out there, and God had intent. And notice that it wasn't Jesus that volunteered for the wilderness. Put me in a position where I don't have the gifts of God that I'm normally used to day to day. If you see the beginning, it was the Spirit led Jesus into that desert. I want us to look at this. I kind of consider it, part of my motivation is kind of consider it a duty of mine as one of your ministers to prepare you for surviving the wilderness when it comes. For maybe some of you, for going back to your wilderness that you have never healed from, and maybe applying from our coach and teacher, Jesus Christ. How should I have handled it? And how can I apply that now? And get to this verse. Make no mistake, we all want this verse. We want verse 11. The devil leaves us, and the angels of God coming and attending us. But also make no mistake, you don't get to verse 11 without surviving verses 1 through 10. That's what we're after, and that's what we want. I want you to be able to receive from God what He intends for you to receive when He leads you into the desert. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your coaching. We're thankful that you left heaven and put yourself into flesh just like ours. That you had hands like these and arms and minds. That blood pumped through your body. That you became like us in every way to give us the chance of becoming like you. So, God, one of the great perils of this journey that you have designed this world to offer for us is times of desert, times of wilderness. Times when we are distressed, when we doubt, when we don't know where you are. And you did not spare your son that experience in his flesh. But in as much as he was you, God, in the flesh, he went through that experience as we are to learn how to. So Christ, again, I ask you, teach us, coach us, show us how you handled it so that we can handle it, so that Satan will leave us and we can be attended to by the angels of God. Help us, God. Coach us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to ask, do something a little different here. I want to ask my kids, Shade, Callie, Jakin, will y'all come up here for a minute? I want to show them off to you for a minute. This is my oldest son, Shade. Give me five. Thanks. You're sitting right here. Come on, Jakin. Come on up. Doyle, you got me a mic. All right, I want to, you guys get up here. We've been working on some stuff for last couple of years, really. And I want them to just share with you what we've done. Is this on? Am I on?
Test.
That wouldn't work, would it? Okay. All right, Shade, would you please tell us 1 John 2:6?
Anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
All right, hand that to Callie. Callie, can you tell us John 10:10?
I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Great. Okay, Jakin, Philippians 2:5.
Your attitude should be same as Christ Jesus.
All right. Thank you, guys. Thanks for helping me out. I've been trying to pack some texts, some scriptures into my kids' minds to where they can own them, where they can draw on them to find context for their life as they walk through it. I'm hoping that these verses help them understand where they're going, where they've come from, what they're to be about, right? Well, we find in this scene right here, Jesus has done the same thing. He's packed some scripture into his mind. He's taken some texts in which he could draw on them, and he drew on these scriptures in this most desperate of hours. You'll notice that he was at the peak of this fast, the peak of his solitude, the peak of his time in the desert. Mark says, he makes a point to say, out where the wild animals are. Okay? When he is in the wild, he is in a place of danger. He's in a place of desperation. He's not been eating 40 days and 40 nights, and that's when Satan came. That's when the confrontation, not just with some angel of Satan, the confrontation with Satan himself came right then at that desperate hour. And so it got me to thinking, what were the scriptures that Jesus memorized? I didn't think to do that with my kids. I just took the ones that have given me context. And the whole book is worthy, right? So it's like, how do you choose? So this has led me to I want to challenge us as a family. As a family, the Mashburns are kind of trying to get those Christ-centered verses packed into our minds, memorized, to give context. I want to challenge us as a family. I want to do two things. One thing I commit to do for you, okay, over the next month. I'm going to study those texts that Jesus quoted at one of his most desperate hours. I'm going to study why those. Why did he pick those? He had the whole Bible to come from, and he chose these verses out of the book of Deuteronomy. The first one's in Deuteronomy 8, and the second two are in Deuteronomy 6. So I'm gonna study those, and I'm gonna go back and see what Jesus had been meditating on, okay? And what he'd been looking at, and try to pull forth why those verses Christ used. I'm gonna do that. But the second part, you have to do for yourself. Could we all attempt to memorize the verses that Jesus had memorized? Could we attempt to memorize these three verses that he used at the pinnacle of being confronted by Satan himself in one of his darkest times? Okay? So I want to do some things over the next month that'll help us do that. But I think there's a lot of great, worthy scriptures to memorize. But as a family, could I challenge you and invite you, along with my family and us as a family, that let's us have armed and at the ready scriptures that Jesus used to live this life in his most desperate hour. Scriptures that he used to survive the wilderness. Ones that he employed so that he could get to verse 11 where Satan left him and the angels came and attended him. I think there's a clue here. I think there's some clues here into what. So I'll do the first part. I'll study and I'll present to you kind of where he got these. But only you can do the second part. And that's for you to maybe consider memorizing these texts. Now, I don't usually call forth this because I'm not very good at it. Honestly, I'm not that good at it. That I have any scriptures in here is probably just a result of I spend all my job time, all my life in it. And so some of them have kind of rubbed off. But this has not been a gift of mine or anything. So some of you, this will be harder than some others of you. But I think it's worth it. And plus, if you memorize these three texts, you get double credit because you're memorizing Matthew and Deuteronomy. Right? So you get triple credit because they're in Luke too. So you're memorizing Luke, Matthew, and Deuteronomy. Okay, so I think this could be a really powerful thing, especially as I present to you over this month what's behind them. Okay, so if you can put the words in your mind, I'll try to usher forth some of the power that's behind them that will give those words that you put in here meaning. Okay, amen? All right, we'll have at least three of you do it. I heard those amens. Okay, so I think this could be really good. All right, for today, let me just briefly address the question that I'll address more in the weeks to come. Why? Really? I mean, isn't this one of the questions we ask in the wilderness, you know, when we're in the wilderness? Why does there even have to be a wilderness? God, can't you do it any way you want? So why? Why does it have to be full of trouble and struggle and doubt and fear? Why does it seem like you literally pull your presence back? If you could do it any way you wanted it, if you could give me these lessons any way, why this way? I mean, it says, and Jesus had to deal with this too in Matthew 4:1. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. This was not an accident. God did it on purpose. I mean, a couple chapters later, in his coaching to us on prayer, you know how Jesus told us to pray? He said, say this to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? I mean, he says, pray against this thing that he thinks is actually the best possible way to get you something. It's confusing. It's equally confusing to us when we're in the middle of the desert, isn't it? When that child is sick. When that spouse is dying. When that friend is in deep turmoil. When something happens, we ask the same questions. In Mark chapter 1, he says the Spirit sent Jesus into the desert. So we're not even sure. Mark's almost implying Jesus sent him, the Spirit sent him there to like at a distance. You go. You know, Matthew and Luke say he led him there, implying the Spirit's there. Mark almost implies that's how it feels, doesn't it? It's like, why'd you send me here and where are you? And you got to yell real loud to maybe get the Spirit to hear you again. I asked our ministry staff this last week in our staff meeting. I just was into this and I asked them real practically, what was your wilderness experience? If wilderness is this feeling of loneliness, desperation, distress. And wow, I won't get into the details, but Donna Hogue, Donna Brannigan, Cheryl, Janet, Adrian, Angie, Brad. Some of you brothers and sisters know some of those brothers and sisters' story. And if you don't, just know they've had some doozies. They've been through a lot. But what struck me about their stories, which I was familiar with most of them, was what they had to say at the end. It's like we sat in it, just humbled by parts of their stories. And then they, after they told their little story, would break the silence with some comment like, but it was good. What? I remember Donna saying, you know, but it was powerful. It was a time of learning for me. What? And I started writing down two or three of the comments that they said after they shared about these tough experiences, some of the toughest experiences of their life. And they, without me asking, without any prompting, just said, but it was good. So I had to stop and kind of say, okay, all right, I wrote these things down. Tell me what was good about those experiences? And why would you say that on the heels of me just asking, what was your toughest time? And I think it was Janet that answered, and everybody nodded. She said, it was a time when I had nothing to turn to but God. Now I see some of you nodding, yeah. But can I just be a skeptic a little bit more here? Why is that good? Would any of you intentionally put yourself in a position where you had nothing and no one to turn to but God? Would you ever orchestrate a life? If it was all upon you, incumbent upon you, would you ever put yourself in a position where there is nothing and no one, and including me, I've got no control, the only thing I have to turn to is God? Would you ever do that on purpose? If you don't know, let me answer for you. No. You wouldn't. You haven't. It's not even humanly possible. When we get in a position where we have nothing to turn to but God, you know what we do? We sin. We turn to something else that isn't right. We grasp for control. We grab for something else to satisfy this desperation. Jesus is the only one who didn't. And He does it. He does it in a way that we can look and research and learn from, so that we can learn in the desert. When the Spirit sends us to... Now, I'm not talking about trouble and distress that comes to you because of your own lack of faithfulness. We're not talking about that. Okay, like, men, if you leave your wife for a younger woman and all of a sudden you're in turmoil and distress and you don't know where God is, okay, the Spirit didn't lead you there. You did that. There's something else for you to learn there. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about the kind of trouble and distress that the Spirit leads you in, that makes you feel like He's at least allowing this to happen to me. And I've got no say. What do we do there? I think Janet has it. The why you need wilderness is for you to learn that there is nothing for you to turn to but God. Today, most of you won't turn to nothing but God. Like for the rest of this day. You won't do that. You're going to turn to lots of things. You're going to turn, some of those things, you'll be turning to blessings from God. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are Psalm 23 days, right? But there are also Psalm 22 days. And we need to know what to do. And that's what we'll be looking at this month. Times when you need to learn the truth. Because the truth is, whether you're in a time of plenty or not, whether you're in a time of Psalm 23 or a time of Psalm 22, the truth is, you've got nothing to turn to but God. I want to ask our ministers and elders to just spread around here. This is a group of men and women who I've really gotten to know over the last 5 years. A little more personally than maybe I've gotten to know some of you. Gotten to hear some of their stories. There's this quote, I don't know who said it, but it says that before God uses a man greatly, He takes him through wilderness. These fellows of yours here, these sisters and these brothers, they've experienced wilderness. They've got multiple answers to the questions of what's your wilderness. Some of them will say, which one do you want to hear about? But God has given them something in those times that's very useful to you. And that they have volunteered, just the fact that they've moved here, just the fact that they've volunteered to take on a leadership position in this body is their testimony that we want to be with you and yours. And I know some of you, you've had past wildernesses, you've had current wildernesses going on, and you need the company of somebody. He hasn't put you in such a wilderness that you have no one to turn to. You can never say that, not if you're sitting in this room. Now, if you're looking at these brothers and sisters standing here right now, you can't say that. So if you're feeling alone, at least for today, you can't say you are. These folks want to be with you in your pain. There's something else that I kind of gleaned from Hosea 2. Another kind of neat thing about the wilderness, that if we could just take a deep breath and believe that God wasn't being unloving to Jesus when He put Him in this hard time. and he let him be confronted by Satan. If we can believe that, then maybe we can believe he's not being mean to us when he puts us in that hard time. That he actually has something for us. Hosea 2 says this, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her," speaking of Israel, the people of God. "I will lead her into the desert," and here's why, "and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." That word Achor means trouble. I will make the valley of trouble in their life, in the wilderness, I will make it a door of hope. Some of you know that hope. And there was no way to get it without going through the wilderness. So I want to invite you, wherever you're at, wherever you are, wherever you've been, to respond to this God today. Let's prepare ourselves for the wilderness, but also today, maybe you're just in one. You don't want to talk about preparation. You just need a prayer. You just need to respond. I want us to stand and sing, and if there's anything we can just interact with you on, please come to us. Please come and let us hear about it and offer that to you. Let's stand and let's sing.